Brother Frank reminded me, on the book table back there, I've got books and some CDs and DVDs and so forth. You can, if you want to pay for them, you can put money in the hat. There's a sheet back there, kind of tells you what they are. Price-wise, if I'm around, I can probably tell you a little bit about it. But there's also a sign-up sheet. If you don't get our publication, the Grace Journal, actually, we have one in the mail right now, the fall version of it. There's a sign-up sheet. He's holding it up there. You can get on the mailing list, and it's free. We'd be glad to send it to you. We put it out 3 or 4 times a year, and it's a news, have Bible study articles and news about what our ministry in Chicago is doing. Forgotten Truths, the television program, is actually a ministry of Grace Bible Church in Warren, Michigan, a suburb of Detroit. I'll be up there next Tuesday making 5 more TV programs. I go up once a month and make the program. But they actually put the program together and distribute it and so forth. So if you communicate with the television program, you're actually communicating with the saints up there. Our ministry is not centralized. If you tried to find where we are, you'd have to go about 6 different places and you'd only find about a third of us. We have ministry places in people's garages and in their bedrooms where they duplicate tapes and where they transcribe stuff. And we have I pastor a church in Rolling Meadows, which is a suburb of Chicago, Shorewood Bible Church, and we have a production center there where we produce most of these DVDs and CDs are produced there. But we have people in Arizona, people in Pennsylvania, people in Florida, people in Michigan, people in Alabama that do various things. And it's real decentralized because that's just the way I like to do things. If everything's in one place and somebody blew it up, it'd all be gone.
Amen.
If it's decentralized out among the saints, then they can't find it all to kill it. The other thing is I've always had the philosophy that if somebody wanted to do what I was doing and they would do it reasonably well, I'd let them do it because there's always something else to go do. And people come along and they say, well, Brother Rick, have you ever thought of doing so-and-so? I'd say, yeah. I'd say, I think it's a good thing for you to do. And so we've turned over, and what that does, it puts people into the ministry that way. And that's one of the reasons we're kind of scattered out that way. We're not trying to build one big centralized group. We're just trying to build an understanding among people. And it works. And it's been a good thing. So anyway, our ministry, just so you're not confused about the TV ministry, I was up there about 27 years ago, had a meeting in Brother Tom Richet's assembly. My son was in Pensacola Christian College at the time, was a freshman down there. And he'd always done our video. When we did the Grace School of Bible, he was 13 years old. He came over and was my cameraman. And we'd never even seen a video camera in 1983. We didn't know what one was. And a guy sent it to us, told us, you got to do this because I want it. And he bought the equipment, sent it, so I figured we better do it. And that's how the school came about on the video. I was training people in our ministry, but with no idea of having an extension school. And Rick, my oldest son, was our cameraman. And when he got out of high school, he got a scholarship down to Pensacola Christian. And they had just built an $8 million television production center. And naturally, he went into that. And he came home over the holidays and said, you know, Dad, you could get on cable TV anywhere in the country for free, public access. And he told me about it. And so we were thinking about it at our assembly. And I was at Brother Brochet's there in a meeting. And I was just telling his guys about it. I said, you know, you guys can go down and do this. And about a month later, he called me up. He says, I got 9 of our guys who are willing to go get training if you'll come up here and be the teacher. And I said, well, why don't you be the teacher? He said, well, they wanted you to be. So I started, and we developed, we were on as many as 600 public access outlets at one time all over the country. And it's consolidated down now. A lot of cables have been bought up. You know, where I live, there used to be 15 cable companies. Now there's 3. But we're still on. So the number of outlets is not as large, but the coverage area is still pretty good. And it was from that that we decided some years ago that if we could get on broadcast TV, then we would at least let Detroit and Chicago hear over the broadcast TV. You buy airtime in 13-week contracts. So we got together enough money to buy 13 weeks of airtime. And Tom and the brother there, they put together a program for TV. Broadcast TV is different technically from what we do on the cable. So we got all that done with no intention of ever being on but just that 13 weeks. And we made 13 weeks. Have you ever seen a program that had a commercial right in the middle of it? Have you ever seen those? That was those first 13 weeks. And one of the guys says, well, we'll just sell videos and we'll make enough money to pay for it. Well, that didn't work. I told them it wouldn't work, but they didn't believe me, so I let them learn. But that was the first we did. But after that first 13 weeks, we had enough money to do it again. And so we went from there to Chicago and did it there. And then we just kept doing it. And from then till now, we just every time 13 weeks goes up, we still got 13 more weeks to do. And every time we get the next 13 weeks paid for, and we get a little bit, we get half enough to pay for another station, that's how we get on the station in New Orleans. We have a buyer that finds stations that we can get on, and we've got half enough money to pay, you know, we got enough money to pay for 7 weeks. Then we'll buy a 13-week contract, and then what's happened is that enough funds have come in to keep us going. So that's how we got on the DirecTV and all that kind of stuff. It's just been fascinating. It might all be over next week. I don't know. You know, the money runs out. We don't have any resources. There's no big guys behind us saying, you know, go do this and we'll take care of it. Guy told me the other day in Michigan, he's got a millionaire in his church. He said they're trying to raise money to do something. He says, you can raise as much as you can, and what you don't get, I'll give you. Well, we don't have anybody like that doing that for us. I got into that just to say there's a lot of different places you'll see ministry. And our ministry, my church, Shorewood Bible Church, and our ministry of Grace School of the Bible, that's all located there in Chicago, in Bloomingdale, actually. And so you'll see those different things. If you want to purchase some of that stuff, I can write a check. If you make the check out to Grace School of the Bible and put it in that hat, that's fine to do that. If you don't make it out to anybody, that's who it'll get made out to. So if you want to do that. I didn't bring the credit card charger this morning. I left my iPad at home. I've got one of those little squares that you can do that with. If you want to use a credit card, I can write the information down and do that too. So we want to make it easy for you. And like I said, if you can't afford something, let me know and I'll give it to you. I'll swear up there that you stole it. But I really won't do that. I'll just tell them I lost it. Okay? All right. You take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now notice how he says this, being. Here's why they were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's something happened back here at the time of Abraham, back here in Genesis chapter number 12, that caused God to abandon the Gentiles and call out one man, Abraham, and make of Abraham his nation in the earth. Get Acts chapter 17 in one hand and Genesis chapter 12. Acts chapter 17. And Genesis 12. Now, if we were going to study this particular issue in great detail, we would spend most of our time in Romans chapter number 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, you find that Paul's historical analysis of what took place during the time of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 10 and 11. And what happened there basically is all the nations of the earth, they were one. And there were one language and one group of people in the earth. There are all these nations in Genesis 10 that came from the sons of Noah, but they were gathered together in a one world government. And Nimrod, leading them, tried to establish a one world religion. And the Tower of Babel really was a religious system. The top of that tower where they're going to, you know, may reach God, they weren't trying to build a building that went all the way out through the stratosphere. They were building a building, and on top of that building, they were offering sacrifices through which they were going to get to heaven. It was a religious system. You go to the book of Psalms and you read about the Lord being a strong and mighty tower. Towers in the Bible have to do with religious systems and religious, all the high places that God tells Israel don't have, the Baal worship in the high places, going up, they're trying to get to heaven on these things. And what happened is they rejected what God had given them, and they go off into this apostasy following Baal and Ashtaroth, and all the whole system of religion that comes all through the scripture starts back there in Genesis 11 with Nimrod. And God literally scattered them among the nations. And they, you know, he had destroyed the mankind with the flood. He said it wouldn't do that again. So now he just scatters them. All he had to do was change their language where they couldn't talk to each other. The Lord doesn't have to work up a sweat when he wants to judge people. You know what I'm saying? And Romans 1, he says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so he gave them up. You don't want me? Well, just go have life without me and see how that goes. And he scattered them by changing their languages so that they had to get together in small groups. And that's why Genesis 10 tells you that a nation is made up of languages, cultures, and borders. Languages, and you read Genesis 10. And they would gather together in these national entities. Now, when he did that, Acts chapter 17, Paul talks about that. He says in verse 26, that he's talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Athens. A city, verse number 16 says, was wholly given to idolatry. So these people are completely in the grip of what Genesis 11 put into effect. Verse 26. And he's talking about God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon all the face of the earth. And it determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. He did that in Genesis 11 and Genesis 10 and 11. And why did he set them in these national entities? That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might find him, feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of their own prophets, poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. Common sense would tell you that. But man in his unbelief doesn't get common sense. You're out here groping around in the darkness. That's why he says, might feel after him. You're like a bunch of blind bats flying backward in a dark cave. You just don't get it. Now verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent. Notice how he talks about, here's but now. Back there, what was the condition of the Gentiles? They were in ignorance. Why? Because God's word had left them. They're without Christ, agents of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of hope, having no hope, and without God. God's light left the Gentiles and went to one nation, the nation of Israel. And what he did is he took Abraham and he made of Abraham a nation, and he said, I'm going to make you my nation in the earth. And I'm going to demonstrate to all the other nations in the earth what it's like to have me as their God. They don't want me, so I'll make me a nation. And I'll show all the other nations what it's like to have me as their God. So when you go to Genesis chapter 12, all the nations of the earth have been rejected. He calls out one man And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will give show unto thee. You've got to get this now. He's calling Abraham out of his kin, everybody else, and he's going to give him a land. And this is where people, you got to start following what's going on here. Unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. So they're going to be a great nation, and they're going to have a land to dwell in. And I'll make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God is going to give them a land. He's going to give them, make them his nation, and he's going to bless them. That is, they're going to have God's blessings on their nation in a land that he's going to give them. And, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So if any of these Gentiles down here want to get a blessing, where do they have to go to get it?
Israel.
See that?
Yep.
These Gentiles can get blessed, but the blessing's up there. And without these people, these dudes down here are hopeless. God is going to deal with mankind now, from now on, through time past, on the basis of that distinction. There are my blessings up here with the nation Israel. If you want my blessing, you bless them. Because that's where the blessings are. Come with me to chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. By the way, in the interval, chapter 13 and chapter 15, he talks to them about this land. And that land becomes the land of Israel. Sometimes you hear it called the land of Palestine. The Romans, in the second early part of the second century, deported three times. They tried to get the Jews to destroy the nation Israel. 70 AD, they destroyed the temple. 115, 135, they finally went in and removed the government of the nation Israel. And they were so angry with Israel because they kept rebelling that they changed the name of the land of Israel to the land of Palestine. The name Palestine they got from the Philistines, the hated enemies of Israel, up north of Israel. And they actually changed the name of the land to their enemy's name. The first Palestinians were the nation Israel. Now, all that stuff got changed in the 60s when all the political stuff got involved in it. But that land of Israel was given by God, contracted, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, to the nation Israel. So he gave him a land, and he gave him a nation that is going to live in that land, and he gave him his blessings on the nation in the land. Now that's the promise he made with Abraham, and that's the deal in time past. Everything's going to be a development of that. Genesis 17, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, God talking to Abraham, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. And he takes the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet and sticks it right in the middle of Abraham's name. He does the same thing with Sarah later on. And the five in the Bible represents something. You know what it represents? Grace. And he takes and sticks that right, God's grace, right in the middle of Abe. And he makes him Abraham. And Abraham means an exalted father. Abraham means the father of multitudes. Through Abraham, he's going to bless all the nations of the earth. Now when he did that, verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. That's why he changes his name. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Notice the idea of kings. Now, if you've got kings, what do you have? What does a king rule over? A kingdom. He's going to make out of Abraham a kingdom people. Where is that kingdom going to be? Where do you find land? On the planet. We're talking about an earthly, literal, visible, earthly kingdom. Promised by God to Abraham, a literal, physical, visible, earthly nation that he's going to create and he's going to bless. They're not going to get this stuff because they do it. They're going to get it because God gives it to them. Now we're going to go 12, you're only 17 chapters in the book of Genesis, and what you've just done is you've overturned about 98% of Christendom thinking today. Most of Christianity today thinks they're Abraham's seed.
Right.
They think they're Israel. They're spiritual Israel. They've replaced Israel. God didn't have an earthly purpose for Israel. You just go 17 chapters in the book of Genesis and you screwed up the whole system of modern theology. And you say, well, how can that be? How can you get it so mixed up? Well, when you don't understand why it's that way, then you wind up with a situation where it'd be like that Jerusalem thing. You don't know what it was to start with, so you might as well make it anything you want it to be. Now keep reading. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an how long? So God makes a covenant with the nation Israel, with Abraham and his descendants, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an, notice, everlasting possession, and I will be their God. How long are they going to have that land? Not just till the Babylonian captivity. Not just till Joshua takes them in and they don't get it all. They're going to have it for an everlasting possession. God himself owns the title deed to the universe, to the earth. He deeded that part of the earth to the nation Israel. You know who holds the deed to that land? They do. Why? God said, I'm going to give it to you in perpetuity. An everlasting my covenant. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is like my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child, among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the token, notice, a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Circumcision in the flesh made by hands, Ephesians 2, was an outward sign of the covenant that God made with the nation Israel. They carried in their flesh. Now the reason for that, if you go back in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham a seed. Abe's getting old, he doesn't have a kid. You remember the story? He says, who's going to be my heir? Eleazar, my steward. The Lord said, nope. I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. Now he's a little old for it. He gets older. Now, I don't know about you, but you get Genesis 16 and you read that story about Abraham. And Sarah says, well, maybe he meant for you to have a child through Hagar. Now, you know, the family dynamics in that are kind of interesting. If you're a couple and you don't have children, pretty soon you're wondering, well, which one of us can't have a kid? So Abraham goes into Hagar, and what happens? He's still able to have a kid. And he does. And Ishmael is the work of Abraham's flesh. God said, I won't have him. And God waited until Abraham was physically unable to have children. And then gave him a miraculous child, Isaac. and the seed's going to be called. But in order to demonstrate that it could never be Abraham's ability to father a nation, circumcision was invented. And it's a symbol of death to Abraham's own reproductive capacity. It's important. This is a nation in the earth that God created. And circumcision says, that's my nation. Nobody did that but me. That's where they came from. And it was a covenant, a token, a sign. Romans 4 calls it the seal of the covenant that they carried in their flesh. Signs in the Bible, by the way, belong to the nation Israel. The Jews require a sign. The sign system belongs by covenant from God to the nation Israel. And the psalm says, we see not our sign. That's because the book of Deuteronomy told them, I've covenanted to give you a sign. Now, he didn't do that with the Gentiles. He did it with this people because he's creating in the earth a nation to hold up and say, here's what it is to have Jehovah as God. And so they are a sign to the nations. Now, come with me if you will. Keep reading verse 11. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in his generations. He that is born in the house and bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be blessed with all the people as though he were.
No. That soul shall be cut off.
The answer to that is no, preacher.
No.
See, I just read you the verse the way people read it. They read a verse different than what it says, and you just sit there and say, I wonder why he said that. Somebody does that, jump up and say, no, preacher!
Right, no.
It's not what it said. Y'all need to wake up. You didn't think I'd do that to you, did you?
I said no.
But you preachers are sneaky. The soul that didn't circumcise is to be cut off from his people. You see how serious God took circumcision? That's why Paul says time passed. It's when God dealt with people on the basis of the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Come with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter 23. This is a serious thing with God. Numbers chapter 23. You remember Balaam? Numbers chapter 23, verse number 9. From the top of the rocks, I see him, talking about Israel. And from the hills, I behold him. Lo, the people of Israel, shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. God said, when you think of the nations of the earth, don't think of Israel, because they're not one of them. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon, when he dedicates the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse number 53. Start in verse 51. 1 Kings 8:51. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of fire. Notice, when he brought them out of Egypt, he brought forth his nation. thine, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth. Why? To be thine inheritance. As thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. When God brought Israel, come back to Exodus 19. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, make it Exodus 15. He brought them apart. He separated them out from among all the nations of the earth. The nation Israel was born as a nation. Their 4th of July, their Independence Day, was crossing the Red Sea. They went down into Egypt, a tribe, tribes, 70 souls. They come out, a great nation. They go across the Red Sea, and they leave the slavery side. They go across the Red Sea into a new identity as the nation, God's nation in the earth. When they did that, Moses taught them to sing a song, Exodus 15. Now, Exodus 14 is when they come across the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Jehovah that is his name. And they begin to extol what they understand about why God chose, brought them out of Egypt. Come down to verse 15. We'll start with verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Where is he taking them? To his holy habitation. Now where is that? That's a land that they know about. Abraham walked to and fro, and he said, walk through it, kick the dust, it's yours. He brings them out of Egypt to take them into that land. What does he call the land? My holy habitation. You know who's planning to live there? He's planning to live there with his people. They understand why they were created. That's the point here. Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Even the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. You remember when they go in and Joshua 2, the spies go in and Rahab keeps them up? And she says to them, you know, we heard about what God did to the Egyptians 40 years ago. We wondered where you guys were. You've been walking around the wilderness out there. We've been scared of you guys for 40 years. Our heart melted when we heard about it. They could have went right on in and took it. It was their unbelief that kept them in the wilderness for those 38 years. They'd have to stay there. He brought them out to take them in. And the Gentiles knew when they came, well, so what he did to the gods of Egypt, man, he'd take care of us. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in, now watch, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Where's he going to reign forever and ever? In a habitation that he's established in a land. They're going to come in and establish a kingdom, physical, visible, earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as the head and the land of Israel as the territory. You got to understand, when God created the nation Israel, he was creating a kingdom nation in the earth through whom he's going to rule over the earth, where he is going to live with them in the earth. But Joshua chapter 3, when they go in across Jordan River into the land of Joshua, it's the Lord God of all the earth that leads them in. Okay? Now come with me to chapter 19. In Exodus 15, 16, 17, and 18, he brings them from Mount Sinai. Now he does that in order, they go through five different lessons that he gives to them about how they're going to be inadequate, but he will provide for them what they can't do for themselves. I will be Jehovah. I will, have you ever noticed that word Jehovah? In Exodus 3, he's called I am that I am. I read that, I think of Popeye, you know, I am that I am. What does that mean, I am that I am? Well, I am, in English, is an incomplete sentence. You have to have a completer. And so it's like he says, I am, you fill in the blank. Whatever you need in here, I'll do that for you.
Amen.
And Jehovah is a title of God's grace, where he's going to provide for them what they couldn't do for themselves. That's why there are seven different Jehovah compounds, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rafeki, Jehovah Tidditz, you know those compound names, they match the seven I ams of Jesus. I'm the bread of life, I'm the life, the way, the truth, in the book of John.
Yep.
Because Jesus is Jehovah. He's the one that's back in the covenant. And what he does to them is he shows them how he will be the one who's going to give them this stuff. Then he gets them in Exodus 19 to Sinai. I've always liked that name, Sinai. If you're a sailor, you say, aye, what does that mean? Yes, sir. Sin, yes. You know what they learn? Sin. You know what they're going to learn about sin?
Sin.
Where they're going to learn about sin? They fix and learn it right here at Sinai.
That's right.
Because by the law is the entrance of sin. God made promises to them back here. He made covenants with them back here. And he's going to give them his law back here. He's going to give them his word. But notice why he does it. Verse number 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. I separated you unto myself. Egypt's the type of the world. I took you out of the world. I brought you to me. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That's why I draw that chart. I put Israel on top and the Gentiles down here, because God said I'm going to make you above all the people. Not because they're going to be 7 foot two, because they aren't. He's going to give them a spiritual position of authority over all the nations. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priest and a holy nation, holy, set apart, but they're going to be a kingdom. You see that issue of that kingdom coming through there? And they're going to be a kingdom of priests. Priests are people who go out and represent God before others. He gives them his blessing, and then through them, that blessing is to be ministered to others. You got to understand, folks, when God created the nation of Israel, he had a plan. His plan was to restore the authority of his son over the earth through that kingdom that he vested in that nation and who he made that nation to be the rulers of. They made a big mistake here, by the way. Because what he said, if, you see how he says that in verse 5? If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then.
Conditional.
You know what they should have said? What are you talking about? What's this if-then thing? You promised. We'll just sit back and let you do it. It's on you. They didn't do that. See what they said in verse 8? All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
Yeah. It didn't.
Now, boy, did they have some things to learn. And by the entrance of the law is the knowledge of sin. But God gave Israel his law. I saw on a truck this past week on the back, bring back the Ten Commandments. And I'm thinking, oh, who's going to do that? People ask me all the time, Brother Rick, do you think we ought to keep the Ten Commandments? I always say, sure. Absolutely. How you doing? I miss you ain't doing so good. By the laws of knowledge of sin, it points out you're a sinner. You don't need the law. You need the grace of God.
Amen.
The only thing that will ever put away sin is the cross work of Jesus Christ. And they have to learn that. So they have the law. But my point is, come with me to Psalm, if you will, Psalm 147. I got to tell you, you're stop at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. They had to give exact, full obedience. They couldn't come close. They had to hit the nail direct on the head. And they had to hit every nail on the head. Couldn't forget anything. Now verse number 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord thy God, my God, commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, now watch, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? The Gentiles would look up there and admire the nation Israel, see the blessings of God, see the word of God, see it working in their midst, and then say, look at that great nation, how much God thinks of them for what he's done for them. They have God so nigh to them. What did Ephesians 2:13 say? Where were you? You were far off. See that? That distinction. Now the purpose for all that was so that he could establish his kingdom in the earth. Come with me, and we're going to take a break in a second. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And get Zechariah, chapter 8. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now we're going to move Isaiah. He's going to talk about this time period right over here. Verse number 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's Jesus Christ, quotes it in Luke chapter 4. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes that passage, but he stops in the middle of verse 2. And he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Luke 4 says, he closed the book and sat down and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now the reason he stopped in the middle of verse 2 is because he couldn't quote the rest of it and say that. Because the last part of that verse says, and the day of vengeance. Well, the day of vengeance didn't take place over here at his first coming. It takes place at his second coming. There's the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ in one verse separated by a comma. If you don't know how to rightly divide the words, you're never going to get through that verse. There are about 25 verses back here like that that have both commas in one verse. He stops right to divide, isn't it? Because the acceptable year of the Lord was there. They had the opportunity. The stone is laid in Zion. The day of vengeance is over here. So the rest of this chapter is going to talk about this time period over here. Okay? Now come down with me, if you will, to verse number 6. But ye shall be named over here, talking about the kingdom. Ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. The Gentiles are going to bring their riches to the nation Israel. They're going to be the priest of God in that kingdom. They understood why God created the nation, to make them a kingdom of priests through His word, through which His salvation and blessing would go to the nation. The goal of prophecy is that kingdom, with Israel as the head of the nations, and the salvation of God going through the nations through Israel. The great day of Gentile worldwide salvation is the kingdom, not the dispensation of grace. In that kingdom, Isaiah 11 says that the knowledge of God will cover the face of the earth as the water covers the sea. It'll be a great day. But it's that day. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse number 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. So God's going to turn them from a curse to a blessing. And verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will go also. And many people, they're going to go to Jerusalem and pray. Where are the Gentiles going to find God? He's going to be in Israel. Matthew 5, Jesus said in verse 35 in the Sermon on the Mount, that don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What did you read back in Exodus a minute ago? He's going to take them, they're going to go into his holy habitation, into his sanctuary. The sanctuary is not the church building. You know, you've got an auditorium and church building called the sanctuary. If you must whisper, just whisper a prayer. That's not where God lives today. He lives in you. That building, this room right here, because it's got us in it, is a sanctuary. More than some church. See, people get words up. But the sanctuary there is the land of Palestine, where God's going to have his habitation. He's literally going to come and live with them. He did that already in the tabernacle, lived in the Holy of Holies. Lived in the temple in the Holy of Holies. In the person of Jesus Christ, he'll live with them in the millennium. You're with me?
Emmanuel, yeah.
I hope you are.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. First one. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come, yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. Inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. They're going to go to Jerusalem and find him. Yea, and many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Where? With Israel, in Jerusalem, the blessing, the kingdom. And by the way, if 10 men out of every language of the nations come, where'd the language of the nations come from? Tower of Babel. Now you're going to have a reversal of that. If 10 different language groups came on to talk to you, what would you need to have to do?
Speak it.
Yeah, would the ability to speak in tongues that you don't know come in handy? Can you understand why God gave them the ability to speak in languages that they never studied and learned? You see that? The purpose of the gift of tongues had nothing to do with letting people go puff themselves up and have some religious experience running around and making. It had to do with Israel being able to evangelize the nations.
That's right.
On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, there were Jews from about 15 different language groups that are identified in the chapter there at Jerusalem, and they all heard the word of God in their native tongue. And how do you think Peter and those guys talked to them in their native tongue?
A
bunch of fishermen from Galilee, they didn't know 15 different languages. They spoke with tongues because of the Spirit of God. Why? It had nothing to do with the stuff you hear people. It had to do with being able to take that message and get it out to those people so that they knew it came from God.
I just spread the message. Yeah.
Okay. Are you guys okay not to take a break?
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, please.
Well, I won't waste 10 minutes. I'm not eating on it. It's 25 after 11. We can go till 12 o'clock. You can go eat. Okay.
I can't eat anymore.
You can endure a few more minutes.
Yes.
I don't need a break. Only reason we'll take a break is for you.
Okay.
If you need a break, just stand and walk around. It's okay. Okay. I don't mind. I'll talk till I'm through. You can listen till you're through.
Yeah.